The New Era Magazine for January 2016. Contents. What's Inside? Joy is Within Your Reach by Elder Quinton L. Cook. Discover Your Gifts by Justina Lichtner. Will You Give a Talk by Zachary Clifford. Mutual Theme Poster. Press Forward. 2016 Mutual Theme by Young Women and Young Men General Presidencies. Blessings of Pressing Forward by Young Men General Presidency. Going Forward by Young Women General Presidency. Line Upon Line. 2 Nephi, chapter 31, verse 20. 2016 Mutual Theme, All Year Long. God Wants You Back. Question and Answer, Pressing Forward, It's All Worth It. Recovering My Spiritual Confidence by Sarah Anderson. When Your Faith is Challenged. Walking the Lonely Road to Church by Sidney L. Spackman. Learning of Heavenly Father, A Study of Epic Proportions. Moroni, My Mom, and a Lesson for My Life by Louisa Ho. Facing a Friend's Fists by Chantel Remington. Let God Be Your Architect by David Dixon. Get Over Yourself by Colin Braithwaite. FHE Object Lesson. Holy Smoke by David Dixon. Fame, Fortune, and Funny Videos. To the Point. What is the Church's position on gambling? My friend has drifted from the church because others make fun of it. What should I do? Questions and Answers. My friend says seminary is amazing. What's so amazing about seminary? Come, Follow Me. The Plan of Salvation. The Extra Smile. Instant Messages. A Mission Was Better Than Expected. By Nahuel Cabranes. Talents. Talents Can Make the World a Better Place by Vanessa Pamerton. Receiving My Young Women Medallion by Catherine Moreno. What You Can Learn from Duty to God by Jonathan Arguello. How to Press Forward by Elder Neil L. Anderson. Your Faith Will Grow by Elder Neil L. Anderson. End of Contents, read by Dwayne Case.
The Message, Joy is Within Your Reach, by Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. When we have the Spirit, we rejoice in what the Savior has done for us. The chorus of one of my favorite hymns entreats, Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, the Lord is King, hymns number 66. The text of the hymn is taken from Paul's writings to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The dictionary defines rejoice as to feel joy or great delight. The source of the kind of joy which causes us to rejoice is an understanding of the plan of salvation. Joy comes when we have the Spirit in our lives. See Alma chapter 22, verse 15. When we have the Spirit, we rejoice in what the Savior has done for us. How to have joy? What do we need to do to have this kind of joy? In addition to attaining saving ordinances and following the living prophet, we need to live in accordance with certain fundamental spiritual principles, such as prayer, scripture study, righteous living, and service to others. It is well understood that if we engage in sinful conduct, we must repent. let me suggest three other areas or distractions we need to avoid in order to maintain joy and rejoice more fully in the Savior's gift. 1. Avoid distractions which keep us from doing what we ought to do. 2. Avoid the magnification of small imperfections. And 3. Avoid unfavorable comparisons with others. Avoiding distractions. We are often unaware of the distractions which push us in a material direction and keep us from a Christ-centered focus. In essence, we let celestial goals get sidetracked by telestial distractions. In our family, we call these telestial distractions Saturday morning cartoons. Let me explain. When our son Larry was 5 years old, I asked him what he wanted to be when he grew up. He said he wanted to be a doctor, like his Uncle Joe. Larry had experienced a serious operation and had acquired great respect for doctors, especially his Uncle Joe. I proceeded to tell Larry how all the worthwhile things he was doing would help him prepare to be a doctor. Several months later, I asked him again what he would like to be. This time, he said he wanted to be an airline pilot. Changing the goal was fine, so I proceeded to explain how his various activities would help him achieve this goal. Almost as an afterthought, I said, "Larry, last time we talked, you wanted to be a doctor. What has changed your mind?" He answered, "I still like the idea of being a doctor, but I have noticed that Uncle Joe works on Saturday mornings, and I wouldn't want to miss Saturday morning cartoons." Since that time, our family has labeled a distraction from a worthwhile goal as a Saturday morning cartoon. What are some of the Saturday morning cartoons that distract us from attaining the joy that we desire? Some want to be married in the temple, but only date those who do not qualify for a recommend. Others want to be a good home teacher or visiting teacher, but are distracted by the constant parade of TV programs, catalogs, and other material maintenance, and don't find time to minister to those they are assigned to teach. Still others want to have family prayer, but allow little matters to build into discord that make it harder for the family to kneel together. If we examine the reasons we don't do what we ought to do, we find that the list of Saturday morning cartoons is almost endless. The greatest gift to all mankind is the atonement of Jesus Christ. If we are to rejoice in this gift, we need to avoid the Saturday morning cartoons of life, which distract our focus from the Savior and the celestial goal for which we strive. Don't focus on your imperfections. A second group who do not find joy are distracted by magnifying small areas of imperfection so as to drive out happiness. Some have allowed their own perceptions of imperfection to cloud the reality of their lives. An objective outsider observing them would conclude that they should be joyful, but they do not feel to rejoice. They are like the couple who have been invited to visit a beautiful garden. Instead of celebrating the visual feast, they see only the few wilted flowers and weeds and the relatively small areas which are not beautiful to behold. They do not feel the garden meets their expectations. In like manner, they are unduly critical of themselves and of others. They have become accustomed to exaggerating small imperfections and underestimating great blessings, and have lost the capacity to rejoice. The Savior in Luke mildly cautioned Martha about this approach when she complained that her sister Mary was spending too much time listening to the Savior instead of serving temporal needs. He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things." Luke chapter 10, verse 41. The Savior then indicated that Mary was focused on what really mattered. Don't compare yourselves. A third area of distraction that can destroy joy is comparing our talents and blessings with others. The growth in our own talents is the best measure of personal progress. In recent years, the concept of personal best has become widely accepted. This has great merit. Remember, we usually judge others at their best and ourselves at our worst. In the parable of the talents, the servants who received 5 talents and 2 talents were praised by the Lord for increasing their talents and told to enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The servant who was rebuked was the servant who buried the talent given him. See Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Comparing blessings is almost certain to drive out joy. We cannot be grateful and envious at the same time. If we truly want to have the Spirit of the Lord and experience joy and happiness, we should rejoice in our blessings and be grateful. We should especially rejoice in the blessings that are available through the temple. Let us avoid the Saturday morning cartoons of life, particularly those that would keep us from the temple. Let us rejoice in the promise that is ours through the atonement of the Savior and through Christ-like living adhere to the counsel of the psalmist. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. Note, from an October 1996 General Conference address. End of the article, The Message. Joy is within your reach, by Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by David Shaw.
Discover Your Gifts by Justina Lichner. It seems everybody always says, if you only knew how great you are. Well, the truth is, sometimes you just don't know how great you are. When we don't feel like the smartest, the nicest, the best looking, the funniest, or the most talented, our self-assurance seems to disappear. But think about this. We are all sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. As such, He has given us unique gifts and talents to help us fulfill our divine potential. As we discover these gifts, we are reminded of our divine worth as His children, and we are able to draw closer to Him and help others to do the same. Discover your gifts. On the right are 9 ideas to help you discover some of your not-so-obvious gifts. 1. Ask others to let you know. Sometimes we don't see in ourselves what others can see in us. Ask a friend, relative, or church leader to write you a note about gift or talent they see in you. 2. Look for gifts in adversity. During hard times, we can choose between letting our best qualities or our worst qualities come out. When times are tough, focus on discovering and using your best qualities and gifts. 3. Pray for the help to recognize your gifts. Heavenly Father knows our divine potential. If we have a difficult time seeing that in ourselves, He can help. You can pray for help to recognize your gifts. 4. Don't be afraid to branch out. Do we only develop the gifts that we already know we have because we're too afraid to do something we haven't tried before? Now's the time to try something new and discover unknown gifts. 5. Search the Word of God. Heavenly Father helps us discover and develop our gifts through clues found in the Scriptures, usually through invitations to act. Take this scripture, for example. Cease to contend one with another. Cease to speak evil of another. DNC 136, verse 23. What gifts could you develop from this invitation? The gift of speaking kind words. The gift to calm others. The gift of restraint and more. And that's just one verse. 6. Look outside yourself. Sometimes our best qualities come out when we're not focusing on ourselves, but focusing instead on how we can work with and help others. When we do that, we'll see that we have many Christ-like gifts. 7. Think about people you look up to. Who are some of your role models? You can make a list of all the gifts your role models have, and instead of focusing on which gifts you don't have in common, Celebrate discovering the ones you do. 8. Reflect on your family. What gifts do you have that your siblings, parents, or grandparents have too? Go further. Research family history, discover stories, and identify even more gifts you share with your family. 9. Receive and study your patriarchal blessing. Your blessing could talk about gifts you have and should develop, and it could also point you to the path that will lead to the discovery of other new gifts and talents. Be perfected in Him. We don't have to be the best at everything to know we're worthwhile children of God. We just need to be dedicated to discovering and developing our gifts and talents. Then, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can become perfect in Him. See Moroni 10:32. Justina Lichner lives in Germany. Help others discover their gifts. We see things in others that they may not be able to see in themselves. This week, share those things with a friend or family member. Here are some questions to ask yourself that can help you discover the gifts of others. 1. What is something they've done to help you? 2. What do you like about them? 3. What are they good at? 4. What are they trying to get better at? End of the article, Discover Your Gifts, read by Hope Williams.
Will You Give a Talk? By Zachary Clifford. Me speak in front of people at church? When I was 12 years old, my father was in the bishopric. There were benefits, such as being able to give my tithing to my father, but there were also some unexpected downsides. For example, people expected more of me, and there was another downside that was much more treacherous. One day, as I sat at the computer typing up an assignment, my father sat down beside me and started asking about my day. Not seeing a trap, I answered his questions. Then, he asked me a question no one had ever asked me before. Zachary, will you give a talk next Sunday? I felt the color drain from my face. I frantically searched for a reason to not be there, but my father knew that I would be. He rambled something about it being a short talk and that I needn't worry, but my mind was moving too quickly to actually comprehend what he was saying. I had stage fright. How could I give a talk? I had never given a public speech outside of the primary room. Tears welled up as I felt the weight of a seemingly impossible task. My father wrapped his arms around me and told me that if I was too scared, I didn't have to do it. However, just then, I began to feel something that I had never felt, or maybe never noticed, before. All of a sudden, I had a small glimpse of myself, slightly older, giving a powerful speech in front of a large crowd. I felt the Spirit whisper that one day, I would have no stage fright and could become a public speaker. 3 years later, I was at my first speech and debate meet. I confidently gave a persuasive and powerful speech convincing people to vote for me. God knows us. He knows our weaknesses, and He knows our strengths. I know that the promise in Ether is true. If we simply believe and act on that belief, God will turn our weakness into strength. Zachary Clifford is currently serving in the Arizona Tempe Mission. Sidebar. If they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Ether chapter 12, verse 27. End of the story, Will You Give a Talk? Read by Van Johansen.
Mutual Theme: Press Forward with a Steadfastness in Christ. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. Blessings of Pressing Forward by the Young Men General Presidency. Living as a faithful member of the church brings amazing blessings, but that doesn't mean life won't occasionally be hard. Temptations, friends who are untrue, family challenges, you name it. A lot of things will try and pull you away from the covenant path. That's why this year's mutual theme, Press Forward with a Steadfastness in Christ, 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20, holds such a powerful message. When you press forward with steadfastness in Christ, staying true to your covenants, God can do marvelous things for you and through you, and He can help you feel hope, comfort, and peace at the same time. It's something the prophet Joseph Smith knew very well. He was just 14 when he experienced the first vision. As he knelt to pray in the sacred grove, he was attacked by an unseen force of such incredible power that it threatened to destroy him. Only by exerting all his power to call on God was he rescued and received the visit from the Father and the Son. Later, when Joseph shared his experience, he was ridiculed by friends and local leaders. See Joseph Smith History, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 and 21 through 26. That persecution never stopped and eventually took his life 24 years later. But Joseph pressed forward with hope, and he was happy to do so in the service of the Lord. As he remained steadfast in Christ and exercised faith to do what was right, God blessed and supported him, and he will do the same for you. So, press forward. Commit to live the gospel. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on the Savior. Have a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Feast upon the word of Christ. Serve under the direction of the priesthood. Seek to be what God wants you to be. As you press forward, making and keeping covenants on the path to eternal life, we testify you will find happiness. Going Forward by the Young Women General Presidency. Have you thought about where you are headed and where you want to end up? The mutual theme for 2016 is 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20, and this one verse gives you 7 points of counsel about your direction in life. In it, you will discover the divinely commanded direction, action, attitude, learning, and promised reward for your effort. Let's look at some key words in this verse. To press forward implies that you are being required to make a real effort against some opposing force. We have to put forth energy to live the gospel because we are surrounded by a world of opposition to the commandments of God. Are you steadfast in Christ? Are you immovable in your loyalty to Him? If you abide in Him, see John chapter 15, verse 4, and follow His teachings, then you are truly steadfast, and blessings will surely come to you. Your hope and love of God and man increase as you understand and feel God's love personally. This understanding grows as you feast upon the words of Christ, that is, as you gratefully and purposefully apply the words of Christ to your personal life. And finally, you must endure. Does that sound dreary and grinding? Actually, to endure can mean to continue on with the good you are doing, to be constant in your effort to press on. When you steadily stay on the gospel path, you are enduring. Is it worth it? Yes. Our loving Father in heaven wants us to come back to Him, to have eternal life with Him, because He knows that is where we will have true, lasting happiness and joy beyond what we can now imagine. That is why in 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20, He has spelled out so clearly and specifically what it takes to return to Him. We can do this with His help. He will always prepare the way for us to do what He commands. End of the section, 2016 Mutual Theme, Press Forward with a Steadfastness in Christ, by the Young Men General Presidency and Young Women General Presidency, read by Terrell Williams.
Line upon line. 2 Nephi, chapter 31, verse 20. This year's mutual theme helps us see how we can move forward while standing firm. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. Endure to the end. The test a loving God has set before us is not to see if we can endure difficulty, it is to see if we can endure it well. We pass the test by showing that we remembered Him and the commandments He gave us. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. In the Strength of the Lord, Ensign, May 2004, page 17. Ye shall have eternal life. Through the atonement of Jesus Christ, the Father has promised us eternal life, to become like Him if we do certain things. Here are some scriptures that mention a few of those things. John chapter 3, verse 15, and chapter 6, verse 54. Moroni chapter 7, verse 47. Doctrine and Covenants, section 5, verse 22. Section 101, verse 38, and section 133, verse 62. And Moses chapter 6, verse 59. Feasting upon the Word of Christ. To feast means more than to taste. To feast means to savor. We savor the Scriptures by studying them in a spirit of delightful discovery and faithful obedience. When we feast upon the words of Christ, they become an integral part of our nature. President Russell M. Nelson, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Living by Scriptural Guidance, Ensign, November 2000, page 17. A love of God and of all men. A love of God and of all men covers both of the two great commandments. See Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Another word for this kind of love might be charity or the pure love of Christ. See Moroni chapter 7, verse 47. Perfect brightness of hope. While weak hope leaves us at the mercy of our moods and events, brightness of hope produces illuminated individuals. Their luminosity is seen, and things are also seen by it. Sometimes in the deepest darkness there is no eternal light, only an inner light to guide and to reassure. Elder Neil A. Maxwell, 1926 to 2004 of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Brightness of Hope, Ensign, November 1994, page 35. Press forward. What do you need to do while you press forward on the path to eternal life? Read what the people in Lehi's vision of the tree of life did. See 1 Nephi, chapter 8, verse 30. Can you think of other examples from the Scriptures? Steadfastness in Christ. Steadfastness means standing firm, not moving. Steadfastness in Christ means unwavering faith in Him and obedience to His commandments, including receiving ordinances and making and keeping covenants. Editor's note: this page is not meant to be a comprehensive explanation of the selected seminary scripture mastery verse, only a starting point for your own study. End of the section, Line Upon Line, read by Dwayne Case.
Mutual Theme All Year Long, 2016. You can tie this year's mutual theme into Come Follow Me lessons. Watch for new content monthly. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. January, the Godhead. God wants me back and has provided a way. My part is to press forward. February, the plan of salvation. By making daily decisions with an eternal perspective, I am pressing forward toward eternal life. March, the atonement of Jesus Christ. Every day is a test. Because of His atonement, Jesus Christ can strengthen me to press forward through anything. April, the apostasy and the restoration. The events of the restoration illustrate pressing forward with steadfastness in Christ. May, prophets and revelation. Press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ. June, priesthood and priesthood keys. Understanding the work of the priesthood increases my love of God and of others. July, ordinances and covenants. I press forward by making and keeping covenants with God. August, marriage and family. God gave us families to help us press forward through the challenges of life. September, commandments. Commandments are the path to being happy and becoming like our Heavenly Father. October, becoming more Christ-like. Enduring the challenges of life can be easier as I become more like Jesus Christ. November, spiritual and temporal self-reliance. The more self-reliant I become, the greater is my resolve to press forward. December, building the kingdom of God in the latter days. Don't press forward alone. Go to pressforward.lds.org to find more great content, theme video, 2016 album, album sheet music, t-shirt designs, posters and wallpapers, and more. Check the New Era and youth.lds.org each month for more lesson ideas and activities you can use at church, in seminary, in family home evening, and on your own. End of the article, Mutual Theme All Year Long, 2016. Read by Wes Nelson.
God wants you back. Imagine the deepest, darkest forest you can think of. We're talking centuries old, gnarled trees covered in thick moss. All but the thinnest rays of sunlight would be blocked by the dense canopy of branches above. The forest floor would remain so hidden in such tangled undergrowth that there's no chance of seeing a trail. Can you picture it? Now pretend this foreboding forest stretches for miles on end, and you need to find your way through, alone, without compass, guide, map, or trail. Does life ever feel like that? In particular, does your spiritual journey back to God ever feel like that? You matter. The adversary wants you to believe that you're utterly unimportant, invisible, not worth anyone's time or attention, and certainly not worth anything to God. You're just another piece of brush hidden in a huge, dense, dark forest. Nothing could be further from the truth. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, has taught, "While we may look at the vast expanse of the universe and say, 'What is man in comparison to the glory of creation?' God Himself said, 'We are the reason He created the universe.' This is a paradox of man. Compared to God, man is nothing. Yet we are everything to God." Everything. Can you imagine? Life's journey might feel at times like a walk through the darkness and tangles of dense woods, but you're never alone, and you're certainly never without access to help. God is your Father. He loves you. He wants you back. He gave us everything we need. Just ponder for a moment on all that God has given us. When you were baptized, you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Each week in sacrament, we hear the phrase, "that they may always have His Spirit to be with them," Doctrine and Covenants 20, verse 77. President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the First Presidency, has taught, "To always have the Spirit with us is to have the guidance and direction of the Holy Ghost in our daily lives. When you leave the house each day, remember that promise." God also has given us prophets, apostles, and other leaders whose words blast through the false teachings of the world and inspire us with truth and hope. Think of the specific people God has placed in your life. Remember the countless times when somebody showed up exactly when you needed a helping hand or a kind word, comforting you when you were down, or making you laugh when laughter seemed impossible. Those tender mercies aren't coincidences. They're evidence of your Father helping you along the path back. He has created a plan to bring you home and is willing to lead thee by the hand, from DNC 112, verse 10. Our job is to take his hand and press forward. What is our part? Sometimes you may hear motivational speakers, athletic trainers, and advertisers try to pump you up by conjuring images of strapping on shoes, leaping out of bed before dawn, and tackling the world with nothing but our grit and determination. And certainly there will be times when digging down deep will be necessary to press forward through the challenges of life. However, notice that the 2016 mutual theme doesn't just say, press forward. Rather, we need to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, from 2 Nephi 31, verse 20. On our own, we simply can't make it. It's only as we follow Christ, rely on Christ, and commit to Christ that we can find strength and success in our journey. One step at a time. When we recognize all that God does to help us, when we understand how much He wants us to return to live with Him, and as we press forward and center our lives in Christ, we have all we need. We can successfully pass through the roughest stretches this life has to offer. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. 2 Nephi 31, verse 20. If your journey ever feels like one wrong turn after another through dark and twisted trees, know now that the way through is always available to you. Simply turn to God, let Him lead you, and press forward. Note, how do you press forward? Facing challenges? Find ideas for strength at pressforward.lds.org. Share ideas at lds.org/go/pressforwardne116. End of article, God Wants You Back. Read by Scott Christopher.
Q&A, Pressing Forward, It's All Worth It. Noel Bybee is a high school student who's seen great success as a young artist. This year, she is singing the mutual theme song, Press Forward. Noelle sat down with a new era to talk about her passion for music and love of the gospel. What can you tell us about the Press Forward song?
I love it. When I first heard it, I got the chills. It was so cool, and I was so excited when I found out I was going to be able to sing it. I just loved it and how it applied to my life. I heard it right at a time where I needed it. I was doing what I was supposed to, but sometimes I didn't see the positive results from it that I expected. The song reminded me to keep pressing forward, keep doing what I was supposed to be doing, because it will be worth it in the end.
Oh, what happened?
I was in a show, and as far as I know, I was the only LDS person there. A lot of times the cast members questioned my faith, and I was seeing them live their lives so normally. I had always thought I was happy because I had gospel things in my life like prayer and scripture study, but when I realized that these people were living life the easy way and seemed to be happy anyway without doing all of those things, I felt like, hey, I don't need to do all of this either. But after one morning of not saying a prayer, I realized how much it affected my day. I was so reassured, knowing that I was doing exactly what I was supposed to, and that I was shining my light so others could see it.
Have you grown closer to Jesus Christ just by doing those regular things?
Yes, definitely. I feel so much closer to Him than I have before, because I talk to Heavenly Father in His name every day. I've gained that relationship just like a regular friend.
What was one experience you had on the show that illustrates how you had to live your faith?
There was one time where a group of teenagers wanted to go to a party, and I thought, oh, fun, dancing and stuff. But then I realized what they meant by it, drinking and stuff. And I felt sick to my stomach, because I'd already committed to going. What could I say? I really struggled with that. After worrying about it for a while, I realized what I had committed to, and I apologized to all of them. I just said, that's not who I am, and that's not what I do, and I was just going to have to pass on this one. And it's cool, because I actually just had a really close friend who found it really cool that I did that. He asked me a lot more about the church, and he actually got baptized this last summer. It shows that good can come from standing up for what you believe in.
That's awesome. Any last thoughts?
Hopefully the youth will feel the spirit of this song and realize everyone's worth. I'd want them to know just how much Heavenly Father loves them and how much worth they are to Him. Times can be hard, but we can keep pressing forward because it's going to all be worth it in the end. God loves us so much. It's all worth it.
Free music downloads. You can find the youth theme song, Press Forward, as well as all of the other songs on the youth album at lds.org/go/mutual2016. Also, don't miss the upcoming interviews of the performers on the Youth Channel's new series at lds.org/go/interviews NE116. End of the article. Q&A. Pressing forward, it's all worth it.
Recovering My Spiritual Confidence by Sarah Anderson. I knew the church was true, but on a scale of 1 to 10, my spiritual confidence was at a negative 50. What had happened? I can't remember the exact day I crumbled, but I do remember how I felt. I was sitting in seminary. For some reason, I didn't want to raise my hand to answer a question. Pretty soon, I didn't feel I knew the answers, whether in seminary, Sunday school, or young women's meetings. Suddenly, I had no confidence in my knowledge of the gospel. I still knew the church was true, but I felt I was doing something wrong. I judged myself harshly and didn't feel worthy to pray. I started to panic. I felt horrible inside, all the time. It was like I was sick and hadn't the slightest idea what the cure was, because I didn't know what was wrong. I hadn't committed any serious sin or transgression, and my senior year of high school had started off really great. So what in the world was the matter with me? These feelings continued for a couple of months, and before I knew it, it was time for October 2014 General Conference. I was looking forward to my mother's October conference chili with corn chips, but my mind was all over the place. One of my teachers at church had challenged us to write out questions we were seeking answers for, and then to listen for the answers in conference. 10 minutes before the Saturday morning session was to begin, I finally sat down with my computer and started typing up questions I had. I felt sick and still didn't know why. Conference began, and just as I had for the previous few years, I paid attention to the speakers and took notes, but I still didn't know what I was looking for. During the hymn, halfway through the Saturday afternoon session, Mom got the chili out and Dad and I got up to fill our bowls, pile on the corn chips, and get back to the couch before the song ended. For some reason, I was hesitant to get up, but I was hungry. In the kitchen, as I contemplated the right chili-to-corn-chip ratio, I felt like I needed to go back. I quickly grabbed a bowl and was about to get a spoon when I felt as though the Holy Ghost jolted me and said, "Sit down on the couch." I dropped my bowl on the counter and got to the couch in two strides. I pulled my laptop onto my lap just as Elder Klebengat began speaking. His first sentence, "On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your spiritual confidence before God?" My jaw dropped. Elder Klebengat was through the first paragraph of his talk before I actually digested the fact that he was saying exactly what I needed to hear. Stunned, I vigorously began typing notes on my computer. Elder Clevengat had accurately diagnosed me. My spiritual confidence was a negative 50. Then he proceeded to prescribe a cure for my sickness. The Lord was the only one who knew what I needed, and he was the only one who knew when Elder Clevengat would be speaking, at the precise moment my corn chips would be calling to me. I am so glad I sat down and listened. So now that I was on the road to recovering my spiritual confidence, I had a new question. Why had my spiritual confidence crumbled in the first place? I had seen a teaser on a website about how a dark chapter in my nation became a time to reinvent itself. How can a dark time bring about rejuvenation? It seemed a little paradoxical, but it brought to mind a scripture from Ether 12:27. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Weak things become strong. Okay, I'm seeing a pattern here. I hadn't seen this time of spiritual panic coming. I had been scared and hadn't known what was going on or how to fix it. But because of Elder Clevengat's diagnosis and prescribed cure, I now study my scriptures for 30 minutes every day. I'm expanding my knowledge of the Savior's atonement, and I see trials and challenges in a completely different light. As Elder Clevengat said in his talk, when these trials come, the adversary's minions begin broadcasting that you did something wrong, that this is a punishment, a sign that Heavenly Father does not love you. Ignore that. Instead, try to force a smile, gaze heavenward, and say, I understand, Lord. I know what this is, a time to prove myself, isn't it? Then partner with him to endure well to the end. Spiritual confidence increases when you accept that often trials and tribulations are allowed to come into your life because of what you are doing right. Before this experience, I felt like I knew the gospel, but now I realize that I understand that this gospel is true because I have tested it. I have trusted it, and by so doing, I opened my heart to Heavenly Father. He has kept his promises. He has manifested the truth of it unto me by the power of the Holy Ghost. Moroni chapter 10, verse 4. I know Heavenly Father has a plan for me. I know He has a plan for you. Don't be afraid to find out what it is. Sarah Anderson lives in Texas, USA. End of the story, Recovering My Spiritual Confidence. Read by Natalie Moore.
Seven things to do when your faith is challenged. 1. Start with what you know. 2. Determine the doctrine that your question is tied to. 3. Put it in the perspective of God's plan of salvation. 4. Talk with a parent or leader you trust. 5. Invite the Spirit with a sincere heart. 6. Ask with humility and a willingness to act on what you learn. 7. Be willing to wait. More online. Learn more about these 7 ideas at lds.org/go/ideas-NE116. End of the article, 7 Things to Do When Your Faith is Challenged, read by Ethan Nelson.
Walking the Lonely Road to Church, by Sidney L. Spackman. Why was walking 8 blocks to church so hard? Studying abroad had always been a dream of mine, so when the opportunity came to study Spanish in Chile, I packed up my bags and flew 12 hours to stay with a Chilean family and attend school there. Morgan, a girl I met in Chile, was also in the same Spanish program and the only other member of the church I knew. We instantly became good friends and made plans to attend church the following Sunday morning. I set my alarm for 8:30 a.m. that Sunday and texted Morgan to make sure she was awake. I started getting ready for church, but even as 9 o'clock rolled around, I hadn't heard from Morgan. My heart slowly sank. I sat on my bed and thought, do I go alone? I felt scared. I was in a place I barely knew. I spoke minimal Spanish. I didn't know anyone who would be at church, and I would have to walk 8 blocks in cold rain. To make matters even harder, my Chilean family wasn't LDS, and they were still asleep. Once 9:30 passed, I figured I wasn't going to hear from Morgan after all, but I still felt too nervous to go by myself. 10 o'clock came, the time church started, and by now I was sitting on my bed, having changed back into my pajama pants to keep me warm from the Chilean winter air. Not knowing what else to do, and wanting to feel the spirit, I pulled out my laptop to watch Mormon Messages videos. I was really touched by the second one I watched, Dare to Stand Alone, with a story from President Thomas S. Monson. In this short clip, President Monson described his experience at Navy boot camp. On his first Sunday afternoon there, the chief petty officer directed them where to attend their churches. He sent the Catholics to one building, the Jews to another, and the Protestants to yet another. President Monson didn't know where to go since he was not any of those religions, so he just stood his ground, feeling completely alone. Courageous and determined, yes, but alone, he said. The officer came up to him and asked, "And just what do you guys call yourselves?" It wasn't until then that President Monson realized there were other men behind him. Almost in unison, they said, "Mormons, sir." As I saw that, I realized I wasn't being courageous enough to dare to stand alone. I was afraid to go to church because I was by myself. As that realization sank in, I threw on my skirt and ate a speedy breakfast. I pulled on my yellow rain boots, packed my church shoes in my purse, and marched off to church just like President Monson. The whole time I walked to church, I wondered how I was brave enough to travel 5,728 miles away from my family and friends, live with a foreign family, speak a foreign language, and yet not be brave enough to walk 8 blocks alone to church. Going to church in Chile was an incredible experience. The members took me under their wing from the very first day, making sure I felt welcomed and loved. They were so kind and found ways to include me in their lives, including teaching me how to make Chilean dishes and inviting me to clean the church with them on a Saturday morning. I learned that through the gospel, we have family everywhere. No matter where we go in this world, we'll always have a place to go that we can call home, with people who will change our lives forever. We may not speak the same language, wear the same clothes, or have the same customs, but we do have one heart to love each other. Sydney L. Spackman lives in Utah, USA. End of the story, Walking the Lonely Road to Church, by Sydney L. Spackman. Read by Lindsay Hepworth.
Learning of Heavenly Father, a study of epic proportions. You pray to Heavenly Father, but have you ever wondered what He's like? Or why in the world He helped you find your lost keys that other day? Or how well He knows you? Or how He communicates with you? Luckily, it's never too late to learn more about God. Now is your chance to begin a scripture study of epic proportions, where you'll learn exactly why the God of the universe, with many billions of spirit children, thinks about you. But it can be tough starting epic things, so let this flowchart help get you going. Each day, you can pick a question on the chart. As you follow the steps and answer the questions, try to think about your relationship with Heavenly Father. Think about His role in your life and ask yourself what you could do to draw closer to Him.
What is God even like?
Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Ether, chapter 3, verse 12. Which words stood out to you? Were any words repeated? Look them up in the dictionary or the Bible dictionary.
How are Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ the same but different?
John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 35. John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Mormon, chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. Prepare a family home evening lesson about what you learned.
How can I get to know Heavenly Father?
John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Alma chapter 30, verse 44. Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verses 22 through 24. Do a search on LDS.org for any key words you found in the scriptures. Visit lds.org/media-library to watch a video on the topic.
There are billions of people on earth. How can Heavenly Father possibly know me?
1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Psalm 82, verse 6. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 23. What is the main idea in each scripture? Try to summarize it in fewer than 5 words.
We're told to talk to Heavenly Father in prayer, but how does Heavenly Father talk to me?
Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verse 38. Doctrine and Covenants, section 8, verses 2 through 3. Doctrine and Covenants, section 9, verses 8 through 9. How do you talk to God? What could you change as a result of what you've learned? Do you have another question about Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Ghost? Write it down and use it for future scripture studies after your flowchart questions run out. And don't forget that you can always use resources like the Guide to the Scriptures, True to the Faith, and Preach My Gospel to learn more about what you're studying. Join the conversation. Things to ponder for Sunday. When has your relationship with your Heavenly Father helped you? How is your life more hopeful with the knowledge of your divine nature and relationship with God? Things you might do. Study one or two of the questions and finish the activities on the flowchart this week. Share your feelings about your relationships with the members of the Godhead at lds.org/go/know-NE116.
Sidebar: Meaningful Time with Him. To strengthen our relationship with God, we need some meaningful time alone with Him, quietly focusing on daily personal prayer and scripture study, always aiming to be worthy of a current temple recommend. These will be some wise investments of our time and efforts to draw closer to our Heavenly Father. Let us heed the invitation in Psalms: Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, Of Things That Matter Most, Ensign, November 2010, page 21.
End of the article, Learning of Heavenly Father, A Study of Epic Proportions. Read by Dason Hawkins, Isaac Williams, and Dave Shaw.
Moroni, My Mom, and A Lesson for My Life, by Louisa Ho. This lesson from the Book of Mormon helped me know that I'm never spiritually alone. Many things changed for me the year I turned 17. I was advancing to a new school and moving on to my third year of seminary. Not only that, but I had a new seminary teacher, my mom. Did I mention I was the only student in her class? Since the school I was going to attend was an hour's train ride from where I lived, my mother decided to teach me early morning seminary at home so I would be able to reach school on time. I was fortunate to have her teach me every day, but it was also a little nerve-wracking. I had to give her my fullest attention, which was especially a struggle at 5:30 in the morning. When we were studying the Book of Mormon, we came to Moroni, a prophet I really admire. However, I've always wondered, why was Moroni alone? Why didn't Heavenly Father send someone to accompany him? Why didn't he complain when the Lord left him all alone to finish the Book of Mormon? My mother explained that because of his righteousness and faith in Heavenly Father, Moroni knew that he was not alone. He had Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ to help him complete the Book of Mormon. I realized then that Moroni didn't need anyone to be physically there because he knew that someone was spiritually there watching over him. He knew that Heavenly Father would never leave his side. That had a huge impact on me. I know now that whenever I think I'm alone, I'm not spiritually alone, since I have the companionship of the Holy Ghost, who helps me feel closer to my Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. I know that as long as I have faith and trust in the Lord, I will never walk alone. This particular lesson made an impact on my faith and my testimony of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Although I was worried about having seminary at home, I'm now grateful because it has given me special learning experiences with my mom. Louisa Ho lives in Singapore. Ideas for learning and living the gospel at home. Record spiritual promptings. Writing down your impressions can help you be more spiritually aware, including after you've prayed, read the scriptures, or participated in family home evening. Share what you learn from seminary, church, your scripture study, or even ideas from your daily life. Sharing insights strengthens others. Prepare for family home evening. For example, you might ask your parents for an assignment, or your family might agree to have everyone read a general conference talk or a chapter of scripture and discuss it together at your next family home evening. Learn from everyday life. What situations require you to exercise faith? What opportunities do you have to keep your covenants? How do the things around you testify of Christ?
Sidebar: Home, the Gospel Learning Workshop. One place where we best seek to be filled with light and truth is in our own homes. Families are the Lord's workshop on earth to help us learn and live the gospel. We come into our families with a sacred duty to help strengthen each other spiritually. Strong, eternal families and spirit-filled homes do not just happen. They take great effort, they take time, and they take each member of the family doing his or her part. Every home is different, but every home where even one individual seeks for truth can make a difference. Cheryl A. Esplin, First Counselor in the Primary General Presidency, Filling Our Homes with Light and Truth, Ensign, May 2015, page 8.
What do the Scriptures teach about learning the gospel? Apply thine heart to understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. Learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Alma chapter 37, verse 35. Seek learning, even by study and also by faith. Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 118. End of the article. Moroni, My Mom, and a Lesson for My Life, by Louisa Ho, read by Kristen Hawkins.
Facing a Friend's Fists, by Chantel Remington. I was 13 when I found myself faced with what I felt was a no-win scenario. I had been friends with this girl for a few months. She was not a member of the church, nor did she share all of our values of always striving to be Christ-like. She preferred to settle her disagreements with her fists. During lunch that day, I had been sitting quietly, listening to the conversation around me. Then my friend suddenly started bad-mouthing another friend of mine. This other friend I knew to be a nice, polite girl who always tried to treat everyone kindly. My heart started to pound, sounding in my ears. I knew it wasn't right for me to sit there and say nothing, so I spoke. Please don't talk about her like that. My friend glared at me. I can talk about her if I want, she responded. I'm asking you not to, I said a little louder. That's when she stood, face flushed and eyes wide. You want to take this outside? She snarled. There I sat, unsure of how to keep one friend while defending another, who I knew didn't deserve to have her reputation slandered. I remember a story about Joseph Smith, who found himself in a more severe situation.
It was 1838, when he was visiting his mother, Lucy Mack Smith, in Far West. A group of armed militiamen came to him, enraged, believing Joseph to have committed a crime they felt was worthy of death. When they came upon him, Joseph reached out and shook each one of their hands, giving them a friendly smile. Then he sat down and explained to them the beliefs of the church and the members' mistreatment. The militiamen were so shocked by his unusual behavior that not one of them wanted to harm Joseph. They had come to falsely accuse and then kill Joseph, but he treated them as friends rather than foes. I stood up to meet my friend's eyes, praying that Heavenly Father would help me to be a peacemaker. I spoke calmly but sincerely. "You're my friend," I told her, "and it hurts me to hear you talk badly about another friend I care about." That was all it took. The wrinkles between her brows disappeared and her eyes softened. She shrugged. "Fine." Then she sat back down. That may have not been our last disagreement, but that was the last time she ever wanted to fight me. I learned then that treating others as friends and fellow sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father is the right thing to do, no matter the situation. And I'm grateful for the example that our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Prophet Joseph Smith set for me so that I could learn this for myself. Chantel Remington lives in Arizona, USA. End of the story, Facing a Friend's Fists, by Chantel Remington. Read by Lindsay Hepworth.
For the Strength of Youth, Let God Be Your Architect, by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Your life can become better than you've ever imagined. You can get through a lot in life by figuring things out as you go along. Whether that means blissfully ignoring written instructions on how to assemble furniture that came in a million pieces, or teaching yourself to play a musical instrument by pounding out whatever notes sound the best, your capacity to learn through trial and error is practically unlimited. Only thing is, it's usually not very easy that way. Imagine something truly complicated. What if you were in charge of building your own home and had all the raw materials set out in front of you? Can you picture that huge pile of stuff? Boards, nails, pipes, wires, tools, and everything else you'd need to build an awesome house for you and your family. Would you still want to make it up as you went along? Or would you want help from somebody who actually knows how to make the most of the materials? Our path through life is the same way. We all need help building our lives, and there's no better builder to turn to than God. As explained in For the Strength of Youth, the Lord will make much more out of your life than you can by yourself. He will increase your opportunities, expand your vision, and strengthen you. He will give you the help you need to meet your trials and challenges. You will gain a stronger testimony and find true joy as you come to know your Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ, and feel their love for you. When we obey God's commandments and involve Him in our plans, we become who we need to become, not who we thought we wanted to be. Here are a few people who, with God's help, found a better path than the one they had picked for themselves. Letting go of violence. In a video series on MormonChannel.org, a young man named Bubba shares his story about how his life was headed for disaster. He had grown up in a violent home, where his father was murdered when Bubba was only 3 years old. Bubba grew up choosing the same life he'd always seen. He joined a gang and started fights with anybody who crossed him. By high school, he figured he would end up in prison before long, and he didn't care. God intervened. At this dangerous crossroads in his life, Bubba met a Latter-day Saint family who showed him loving kindness and goodness. He'd never been around people like this before. People who showed compassion and love. he started spending as much time with them as possible. When he asked the family why they acted the way they did, they said it was because of their faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted to find out what they knew. He began praying and studying the scriptures, and soon he felt something he'd never felt before. "Surely there is a God, and He loves me," Bubba says. With God's help, Bubba began to build his life over again with Jesus Christ as the foundation, leaving his old life behind. My nature changed. Who I am as a human being is different than who I was. Now I have a purpose. I have a destiny, he says. I have somewhere that I'm going. These days, Bubba sees his future with brightness, faith, and hope. I know that it is only through Jesus Christ, my faith in Him, that will help me get to where I want to get to, he says. Changing direction. President Hugh B. Brown, a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and of the First Presidency, shared an experience where God made more out of his life than he would have done on his own. Hugh had been serving in the Canadian military and was in line to be promoted to general. He had been working, hoping, and praying for that promotion for 10 years. When the position became available, however, he was passed over simply because he was a member of the church. That was literally the only reason, and they told him so. Hugh was furious. He said, "I got on the train and started back with a broken heart, with bitterness in my soul. When I got to my tent, I threw my cap on the cot. I clenched my fists and I shook them at heaven. I said, 'How could you do this to me, God? I have done everything I could do to measure up. There is nothing that I could have done, that I should have done, that I haven't done. How could you do this to me?' I was as bitter as gall." Then, Hugh remembered an experience from years earlier. He'd once bought a neglected farm that had an overgrown currant bush. Without trimming, that bush would never provide fruit. All it wanted to do was grow taller. So, Hugh trimmed it back severely. Afterward, he saw little drops of liquid at the end of each cut branch. They looked like tears. "I am the gardener here," he told the currant bush. Hugh knew what he wanted that bush to become, and it wasn't a shade tree. That experience came to his mind as he battled anger over being passed up for promotion. "I heard a voice, and I recognized the tone of this voice. It was my own voice, and the voice said, 'I am the gardener here. I know what I want you to do.' The bitterness went out of my soul, and I fell on my knees by the cot to ask forgiveness for my ungratefulness. And now, almost 50 years later, I look up to God and say, 'Thank you, Mr. Gardener, for cutting me down, for loving me enough to hurt me.'" Hugh never became a general. The Lord had other plans for President Brown. With the Lord as his architect, President Brown's life became a masterful structure. Building from scratch. Being called a child of hell by a prophet of God probably doesn't sound like your life's headed in a good direction, but that's exactly what happened to Zizram, a lawyer in the Book of Mormon. Alma and Amulek were preaching in the land where Zizram was trying to gain money as a lawyer by stirring up the people against Alma and Amulek. Zizram tried to trick Alma and Amulek with his questions, but they answered and rebuked him. Zizram's thoughts were revealed to them by the Spirit. As the conversation continued, Zizram was stunned into silence. He began to recognize his faults and felt severe guilt over his sins and what he'd done to lead the people away. He soon tried to undo some of the damage he'd caused, saying, "Behold, I am guilty, and these men are spotless before God." But it didn't work. The people cast Zizram out of their city. His guilt and despair over what he'd done, including a mistaken fear that his preaching against Alma and Amulek had led to their death, caused Zizram to fall sick with fever, scorched with a burning heat. The structure he'd built for his life had crumbled to its foundation, but that's not where Zizram's story ends. Once he learned that Alma and Amulek were still alive, Zizram took courage and asked for them to come to him. When they did, Zizram asked to be healed. Through his faith, Zizram was healed fully. He was then baptized and began to preach from that time forth. Zizram's new life, this time with God as his architect, had just begun. Beyond Hammer and Nail. The good news is we were never meant to go through life alone. God wants to help us every step of the way. And when we let him help, there's no limit to what we can become.
Sidebar: temporal versus eternal. In this life, we have many opportunities to use our agency. All social networks, popularity, and friends may seem pretty important in this life, but in the end, it is the kingdom of God that will matter. There's a quote I love that Elder Neil A. Maxwell of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said in General Conference. If you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end make no difference what you have chosen instead. Sometimes we are so focused in this life, we forget what is most important. If we could take the veil away from us, our whole perspective would change. We would become more humble and give more importance to the Lord and not so much importance to men. I am convinced I want to be righteous and follow God. I want to have an eternal perspective so I can enter his mighty kingdom. This will be better than having all the money and power of the world. In this life, we shall live for only a short period in comparison to the eternities. The glory we will receive will be the glory we will have forever. Isabella A., age 19, Mexico.
End of the article, Let God Be Your Architect, by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Read by Wes Nelson.
Get Over Yourself, by Colin Braithwaite. An apostle's unexpected advice helped me know how I should prepare to serve a mission. Ever since I was young, I knew I wanted to serve a mission. And when I opened my mission call, I felt the Spirit stronger than I ever had before. During the time I was preparing to receive my mission call, I had the opportunity to attend a devotional where Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles spoke to a group of youth and young single adults. I had no idea that he'd be coming, and when I saw him, I couldn't wait to hear what he had to say. He said he wanted to have a question and answer session. And when he asked for questions, I jumped at the opportunity. What is the most important thing I can do to prepare to be an effective missionary? I asked. He looked right at me and said, "Get over yourself." At first, I was taken back. I had to think twice to make sure I hadn't said something wrong, thinking maybe I was being scolded a little. But then he explained that serving a mission is not about me. Instead, it's about serving the Lord and completely losing myself in that service. This advice completely changed my missionary preparation and my outlook on missionary service. For future missionaries, including me, it can be easy to become prideful and say, "I can't wait to baptize lots of people." But this isn't a good mindset to have. Instead, it would be better to say, "I can't wait to serve the Lord. I will do what he wants me to do because I'm serving him and he is giving me a chance to participate in his work." It's all about getting over yourself and serving others. Since Elder Bednar gave me that advice, I've thought about it every day. If I'm ever tempted to not read my scriptures because I'm too tired, I imagine Elder Bednar saying, "Get over yourself." While it would be nice to get some extra sleep, studying the scriptures is something that Heavenly Father wants me to do every day. Besides, it's not about me, it's about serving him. I've also started putting more effort into my scripture studies since I received this advice. My goal is to not just read them, but also to understand them so I'll be more prepared for my mission. Now when I read my scriptures, I take out my journal and write down a question. As I read, I look for answers to that question and write those answers down. One time I wrote down the question, "What are the traits of an effective missionary?" As I studied the scriptures, I learned about traits I can develop as I prepare for my mission. I can't wait to serve a mission. I'm excited to lose myself in missionary service as an instrument in God's hands. It's a chance to just focus on the Lord and his people. It's not about me. It's about doing all the small and simple things the Lord wants me to do. Colin Braithwaite received a mission call to the California San Bernardino Mission and is now serving there.
Sidebar: forget yourself. Those first few words of my mission, because of illness and the opposition which we felt, I was discouraged. I wrote a letter home to my good father and said that I felt I was wasting my time and his money. He was a wise and inspired man. He wrote a very short letter to me which said, "Dear Gordon, I have your recent letter. I have only one suggestion. Forget yourself and go to work." Earlier that morning in our scripture class, my companion and I had read these words of the Lord. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Those words of the Master, followed by my father's letter with his counsel to forget myself and go to work, went into my very being. With my father's letter in hand, I went into our bedroom and got on my knees and made a pledge with the Lord. I covenanted that I would try to forget myself and lose myself in His service. President Gordon B. Hinckley, taking the gospel to Britain, a declaration of vision, faith, courage, and truth. Ensign, July 1987, page 7.
End of the story, Get Over Yourself, read by Van Johansen and Van Farnworth.
FHE Object Lesson. Holy smoke! First you see it, then you don't, then you do. By David Dixon, Church Magazines. Materials needed: a tapered candle, not flat top or recessed, preferably with a thick wick. Matches or a lighter. Your family's favorite cookies. You won't need them for the object lesson, but all proper lists should have at least three items. Ever noticed how President Thomas S. Monson seems to remember the tiniest details from his life? When he shares a childhood story, it's like it happened yesterday. Well, in General Conference, President Monson mentioned one of his tricks of the trade. Before sharing some personal stories about prayer, he said, "My daily journal, kept over all these years, has helped provide some specifics which I most likely would not otherwise be able to recount. Capturing memories preserves them forever, but if we rely on our minds alone, they vanish like smoke." Object lesson time. Disclaimer: this activity involves fire, which can potentially be hazardous. Find an adult to help you before doing this experiment. Also, remember that open flames or lighted candles can't be used in church buildings. Step 1. Light the candle. Discuss something awesome you and your family have done together lately. This could be anything from going to the temple to playing laser tag. Tell your family that the flame represents this activity. Talk through as many details as you can remember. Step 2. Blow out the candle. Watch the thinning smoke. What does it make you think of? In this lesson, the vanishing smoke trail represents the details of your family event being lost over time. So sad. But hey, no long faces. You're only getting started. Step 3. Relight the candle. The good stuff is right around the corner. Tell your family that you're winding back the clock. The flame represents the same family memory as before, only this time you've got something special up your sleeve. Get your original flame source, match or lighter, up and running. Then snuff the candle by blowing straight down on the flame and subsequently blow minds with what you do next. Step 4. Holy smoke! Hold the flame source directly in the smoke trail. If you blew down on the flame, the smoke trail should rise straight up. When the flame touches the smoke, a tiny spark travels down the trail and lights the candle all over again. Rest assured, it's a crowd pleaser. This tiny bit of pyrotechnic prowess can be compared to capturing your family activity through journaling or other techniques. By recording events, you form a powerful link right back to the occasion and have access to crystal clear memories even decades later. The vanishing smoke of memory becomes a strong flame once more. Memories matter. Some final food for thought. Who doesn't love the inspiring account of Samuel the Lamanite as he preached to the wicked Nephites? The thing is, the fulfillment of one of his prophecies was not written down. It might have been lost forever. However, when the Savior visited the Americas, he commanded the people to record what they had missed. See 3 Nephi chapter 23, verses 6 through 13. You fit right into this pattern. Our service and personal ministry are not limited to living on this earth, said Elder Hugo E. Martinez of the 70. We can also keep a journal and write our family histories to turn the hearts of the living toward the living, as well as the hearts of the living toward their ancestors. Capturing the blow-by-blow account of an especially epic snowball fight with your family may create a bond with great-great-great-grandchildren you'll never meet. Cool! Consider, too, that describing in a journal how you found strength during a trial or gained testimony about a gospel truth might just be the answer to a prayer that won't be uttered for another 100 years. So, preserve your precious memories. They'll burn brightly forever. End of the FHE Object Lesson, Holy Smoke, read by Ben Cummins.
Fame, fortune, and funny videos. His dreams were about to come true. There was just one thing. It all started with a joke. You guys should make a commercial. They make millions. Joseph Sim of Alberta, Canada, had been chatting with his friend about how to save money for their missions when his friend's dad joked that they ought to try their skills behind a camera and strike it rich. The idea stuck, if only for the adventure factor. They began working together to create a fake commercial, even though they didn't expect fame or fortune to knock on their door anytime soon. The friends started a YouTube channel and began uploading funny videos that were all about their quest of finding a way to make a commercial. Things kind of snowballed from there. An unexpected offer. While they were living it up, creating the short videos, Joseph realized quickly how much he loved the art. He wanted to do more. I had found my passion for filmmaking and started an LDS film group with my friends, he said. Those first videos from the LDS film group were goofy and funny shorts about Mormon culture, boasting such titles as Stuff Mormons Say. After the new videos began gaining an audience, Joseph decided to step up his game. He launched a web series about an ambitious young filmmaker looking for his break. These new comedy videos started getting more attention than ever before. So much attention, in fact, that the web series caught the eye of a major Canadian restaurant chain who wanted to partner with Joseph. They contacted Joseph and said they wanted to advertise their product through the storyline. Joseph couldn't believe his luck. In my mind, this was the chance, the break, he said. I knew film production was where I wanted to end up. The restaurant chain liked his material so much, they offered to reshoot the existing 4 episodes he'd already finished. That meant better cameras and equipment, a budget, the works. Fame and fortune came a-knockin' after all. But then came the catch. The big question. They wanted to change the material, Joseph said. They wanted to taint the humor with sexual references and immoral situations. Joseph began feeling uneasy as soon as they started telling him their vision of reshaping his web series into something other than the clean material he'd created. They had a specific bar and grill type audience in mind and wanted the videos to appeal to that group. Are you with us? They asked. Joseph's head was spinning. They had everything I thought I wanted, he said. But then I was reminded of a scripture, 3 Nephi chapter 13, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I knew there was no middle path. This was a simple choice. A simple choice, maybe, but not easy in the moment. I felt panicked, worried, and scared I'd be left with regret, he said. But when I did, in fact, decline their offer, I felt total reassurance that I had made the right choice. They parted ways. The deal was off. Looking back. Fast forward a couple years since that big decision. Joseph Sim is now Elder Sim of the England Leeds Mission. He still hopes to pursue film in the future, but he doesn't regret in the slightest having turned down the offer. At the time, I'm pretty sure I thought the Earth itself would shatter in two, he says. But with a bit of hindsight, I'm fairly confident I simply stood in front of something all of us have faced. I think I slurred that have just a second. Let me do that again. But with a bit of hindsight, I'm fairly confident I simply stood in front of something all of us have faced, the crossroads of the world and the gospel. I'm also confident that this crossroads is a daily thing, not some milestone event in our lives. We're constantly making the decision between convenience and covenants. Even though the web video deal didn't go through, Elder Sim still learned a ton from his time behind the camera, a lot which helps him as a missionary. I've noticed that a major key to success in filmmaking and missionary work is creativity, anything that makes us unique, he said. We spend so much time worrying about what other people will think and trying to be someone else that the world ends up missing out on us altogether. No matter who you are, your life's a story in the making. Make sure you tell a good one. End of the article. Fame, Fortune, and Funny Videos. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
To the point. My friend has drifted from the church because others make fun of it. What should I do?
The best things to do in that situation are, 1, be kind, loving, and accepting of your friend, and 2, never waver in your testimony. If you do these things, your friend will hopefully feel your love and acceptance and want to be around you. Also, he'll hopefully see the ridicule and mockery are ugly things, and that anyone worthy of his admiration and friendship wouldn't attack another person's beliefs in that way. Your example can be one of the best things your friends can have. Be like those people from Lehi's dream who partook of the fruit of the tree of life and were mocked by those in the great and spacious building, but heeded them not. 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 33. If your friend sees you upholding your beliefs and standing up to others' mockery with dignity, respect, and good humor, he may see that it's possible for him to do the same. If there's still a seed of testimony in his heart, the example you set and the testimony you bear may be some of the things that help him feel the Spirit and remember what he once knew.
What is the church's position on gambling?
The church is against all gambling of any kind, including lotteries. See Handbook 2, Administering the Church. The reason we're counseled not to waste our time and money on it is simple. Gambling is wrong. It is addictive and can lead to lost opportunities, ruined lives, and broken families. It is false to believe that you can get something for nothing. For the Strength of Youth, page 41. End of the section, to the point.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question, what's so amazing about seminary? Response from the New Era. Attending seminary is a great way to add spiritual food to your day as you learn more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where else during the school week can you feel the Spirit, visit with friends, and have a break from the pressures of school, all while learning more about topics and scriptures that will bless you all of your life? A seminary class from Washington, USA, shared some of the reasons why they think seminary is amazing. A lot of our high school life is spent worrying over tests and stressing over our busy schedules. But going to the church every morning gives us peace, so pure and so strong that we could miss it if we're not careful. The enlightening powers of the Spirit and the Scriptures help uplift us amidst our busy lives, says Alexa P., age 17. Michelle R., age 17, agrees. She says, "Quite often the lessons that we have are exactly what I need to hear. Learning about the people in the scriptures helps me know that other people have had similar questions and feelings to mine, and I can learn from their examples." Students also appreciate learning more about the scriptures. Caleb W. 16 says, "Every single day of the week, I get to strengthen my connection with my Heavenly Father and learn some things about the gospel that I never knew. It makes the scriptures so much more interesting, and I feel a deep connection to them. Sometimes it can be a sacrifice to come to seminary, but it becomes that much more of a blessing." As you attend seminary, consider this from seminaryLDS.org. The objective of seminary is to help youth understand and rely on the teachings and atonement of Jesus Christ, qualify for the blessings of the temple, and prepare themselves, their families, and others for eternal life with their Father in heaven.
A place to escape the adversary. Seminary is a place where I can go and learn more about the gospel and share my insights with others. It is a place where I can get away from the rest of the world to feel the Spirit and escape the adversary. Adam S., 16, Washington, USA.
An inspired program. In seminary, I am able to gain a better understanding of gospel doctrine and the scriptures because of the perspectives and insights of my teacher and classmates. Seminary is a welcome reprieve from the hassles and temptations of the world, and I always leave with a renewed energy and determination to endure and do good. Seminary has helped my faith and testimony grow, and I know that it is an inspired program designed to prepare us to be future missionaries and disciples of Christ. Ashley W., age 17, Utah, USA.
A place to worship. Seminary is a place where you can worship and share your knowledge of the gospel with others. Seminary will never be forgotten in your heart when you participate and share what you know. Plus, when you have amazing teachers who have a testimony of our Savior and our Heavenly Father, your seminary class is bound to have the Spirit there. Hayden H., 14, Utah, USA.
Gaining knowledge. The knowledge we gain from seminary is amazing. When you study the scriptures and pray for guidance to understand them, not only will you gain that knowledge, but you will also feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. And that is an amazing thing to have. McKenna F., 18, Hawaii, USA.
Help start the day right. Although getting up early each morning for seminary is difficult, it is always worth it. Going to seminary each morning helps me start the day off on the right foot. I get to learn new things about the gospel every day. Seminary has taught me about how important it is to ponder the scriptures and think more about what I'm reading. I know that by learning more about the scriptures, I can gain a stronger testimony and be able to answer questions that my friends have about the gospel. Emma J., 15, California, USA.
I feel peace. Seminary is the place to get away from the worldly things and focus on Christ and our personal conversion. We are anxiously engaged in class devotionals, testimonies, singing hymns, scripture studying, and sincere prayer. The reason it's so amazing is because of the feeling that we receive from the Holy Ghost. I feel peace, joy, acceptance, and motivation every time I attend seminary. Allison C., 16, Utah, USA.
Sidebar. Participate in seminary. Seminary will help you understand and rely on the teachings and atonement of Jesus Christ. You will feel the Spirit of the Lord as you learn to love the Scriptures. You will prepare yourselves for the temple and for missionary service. Young people, I ask you to participate in seminary. Study your Scriptures daily. Listen to your teachers carefully. Apply what you learn prayerfully. President Thomas S. Monson, Why Seminary? New Era, April 2012, page 24. Upcoming question. How can I make my prayers more meaningful? Send your answer and photo by February 15, 2016. Go to newera.lds.org, click Submit Your Work, sign in with your LDS account, and then under Choose Magazine, select New Era. Click Add File to select your file and photos, and then click Submit to upload and send us your file. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A, questions and answers.
The Godhead. You'll be studying about the Godhead in your Sunday classes this month. As you study and discuss this topic, you may ponder these questions. What are the roles of each member of the Godhead? What is my relationship to each of them? How does the Holy Ghost affect my life? For some answers to these questions, read the scriptures listed in the topical guide under the various headings that begin with God, Jesus Christ, and Holy Ghost. You'll also find teachings on the commandments in October 2015 General Conference Talks at conference.lds.org. Only through the Holy Ghost can we see people and events as God sees them. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, October 2015 General Conference. I know of nothing that will qualify us for the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost as much as virtue. Linda S. Reeves, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency, October 2015 General Conference. Share these cards. Give yourself an easy reminder to think about this month's theme. Just place these cards in your scriptures, locker, or bedroom. You can also download or share them online at lds.org/go/cards-NE116. End of the section. Come Follow Me. Read by Dayson Hawkins.
The Extra Smile! Happy New Year!
In our first cartoon, a family is sitting around the table discussing their New Year's resolutions. The eldest son enthusiastically points out,
"My New Year's resolutions were easy. I just changed the year."
Oh, my goodness.
Now what?
In our next cartoon, two frogs are sitting on lily pads in the pond. The parent frog says to the daughter frog,
"Now that you're 12 years old, it's time to start working on your personal progress."
No.
You gotta be kidding. In our third cartoon, Moses is standing in Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh and all his servants are covering their ears in pain. Moses announces,
"And the elevator music is only the beginning of the plagues."
In our final cartoon, a mom is sitting at her desk working on the computer. She hears her son come in from school and asks,
"Welcome home, Dagan. Do you have any homework?"
The young son, dripping with sweat, burdened by what looks like 50 pounds of school books and a massive backpack, responds,
"A little..."
Oh, I did it again.
End of... How long does this thing go on? The Extra Smile.
I thought that would go on forever.
Oh, I don't know if I can read anymore today.
Well, we did get through it, almost, just about nearly.
Instant messages. A mission was better than expected. As a young man, I looked forward to the day when I would serve a full-time mission. When I finally entered the mission field, I discovered that missionary service was not what I had expected. It was better. It was harder than I thought, but the satisfaction that came from doing what the Lord asked of me was indescribable. Never before had I experienced the joy of helping someone attend church. Never before had I felt the thrill of hearing someone say, "Sure, come on in," so that they could hear the restored gospel. Never before had I sensed the reality of the power that came as we declared repentance. Never before had I prayed with such real intent. Never before had an hour of scripture study gone by so fast. Never before had I been brought to tears by the realization of my imperfections. Never before had I experienced the devastation that comes with the words, "Elders, please don't come by my house anymore." Never before had I gotten a blister on my foot the size of my thumb. Never before had I felt so protected. Never before had I felt so much responsibility for my actions because I wore the name Jesus Christ on my chest. Never before had I been so close to my Heavenly Father as I came to be during my full-time mission. Nahuel Cabranes, Peru.
Talents can make the world a better place. With the help of my mother and sister, I painted a banner for the Relief Society Sports Festival held in our stake. My mother recommended me to the Relief Society president, who asked me to make their banner for them. I accepted their request and started to make rough sketches. Through the combined efforts of my family and me, we were able to create a beautiful work of art that represents the theme, "Find Nobility in Motherhood and Joy and Womanhood." I know that if we use our talents to serve other people, we not only bring them happiness, but we also develop our own abilities. The Lord blesses those who use their gifts from Him to help build up His kingdom. As the parable of the talents teaches, if we do not share our gifts with others, we lose those gifts. See Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 29. But if we use our talents for good, we can make the world a better place. Vanessa Pamitan, Philippines.
Receiving my Young Woman Medallion. I am so happy to have received my Young Woman recognition. I am proud to say that I have kept myself pure and clean, and that I can wear my medallion with pride. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. The Young Woman organization is wonderful. It helps young women progress and prepare themselves for marriage in the Holy Temple. I am grateful to my Heavenly Father for this organization. By earning my medallion, I completed one of the goals I set for my life, and I know that I can continue to do much good in the work of the Lord. Catherine Moreno, Venezuela.
What you can learn from duty to God. Actively participating in the activities in fulfilling my duty to God requires your whole heart, dedication, strength, and more than anything, faith. Duty to God is truly inspired. As a young man, you can learn marvelous things that you can apply throughout the rest of your life by completing the goals in duty to God, spiritual, temporal, physical, and much more. I can say that it's well worth the effort to dedicate yourself to completing these goals. I have learned to be a better man, I've grown in my testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I have better prepared myself to receive the Melchizedek priesthood. It's gratifying to know that I will be able to be a good example to my future children one day, because I have accomplished this wonderful, significant goal. Jonathan Arguello, Venezuela. End of the section, Instant Messages.
From Church Leaders, How to Press Forward, by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Press forward implies something more than simply going forward. Press implies something is preventing your advancement, and you must push through it. To go forward in this life, you must press temptations aside, press through obstacles, press the doubt and fear under your feet, and embrace the divine qualities of faith, hope, and love. How do you press forward? Nephi answers, "Ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men." 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. Pressing forward with steadfastness in Christ means having faith in Him. It means making Him the central focus of your thoughts and actions. When it is he you are following, pressing forward is the ultimate adventure. Pressing forward means pushing away the temptations and cares of the world and keeping the commandments with exactness. If ye love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. Nephi adds that with our steadfastness in Christ comes a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men. Hope smiles brightly before us. We find peace even in difficulties. Discipleship allows us to see our true purposes on the earth. Those purposes center in helping our family, those we love, and those around us. They include building the kingdom of God, and as we do, we become who we should become. Nephi tells us that we must press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ. He tells us that with the gift of the Holy Ghost, we can speak with and understand the tongue of angels. See 2 Nephi chapter 32, verses 2 through 5. I know this voice. It is a voice we must continually be ready to hear. As you righteously press forward, Jesus Christ will lead you along. Doctrine and Covenants, section 78, verse 18. And you will know with even greater certainty of His reality and His love for you. As you press forward in faith, the Holy Ghost will tell you and show you things that you should do. See 2 Nephi, chapter 32, verse 5. From an address given at Brigham Young University, Hawaii, on December 14, 2013. Share your experiences. Share how you press forward with faith in Christ and read the experiences of other youth at lds.org/go/press-NE-116. End of the section from Church Leaders, How to Press Forward, by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by Dwayne Case.
Conference poster. Your faith will grow not by chance, but by choice. Elder Neil L. Anderson, Quorum of the 12 Apostles. October 2015, General Conference. Read by Hope Williams.